I so enjoy hearing him not preach. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning, please? I want to read to you from the book of 1 Samuel. And like Brother Steve, I love the word of the Lord because it speaks so deeply into our hearts, our lives, the situations and circumstances that we all live in or are going through. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the door of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people.' 'No, my sons, it's no good report which I hear of the Lord's people spreading abroad. If one man wrongs another, God himself will mediate for him. But if a man wrongs the Lord, who shall intercede for him? Yet they did not listen to their father, for it was the Lord's will to slay them." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we just come before you this morning. Lord, there are a million voices in this world today. God, we hear voices even in our hearts and our minds. But thank God we can hear your voice. We thank you that through your Spirit, Lord, your word speaks louder than all the noise and confusion and chaos of this life. And Father, I thank you for a people who come, Lord, to come to your house, to sit in your presence, to meditate upon your word, God, which is life and healing and to every part of our being, dear God. And Father, we also come that, Lord, your Spirit might be a lamp and a light to our hearts and to our lives. And that, Lord, you would search our hearts and show us, Lord, as the psalmist said, if there be any wicked way in us, heal us. And so, Lord, help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are tender and open, not calloused over. And help us to hear, to obey and live, I pray. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I've been preaching through the Bible for quite a while now, and we have been looking at the history of the nation of Israel. And as Brother Steve just mentioned, we have watched them as they've come out of Egypt, as they came to the edge of the Promised Land. And not only were they not good and went into the Promised Land because they were better than anybody else around them, but most of the generation, with the exception of just two that had come out of Egypt, never made it into the Promised Land. Joshua and Caleb would lead another generation of people into the Promised Land. And all they had to do, according to the promises of God and the covenant of God, was to listen to 10 commands that God gave them. And if you read those commandments, anybody with just a little bit of common sense would know those are things that we need to do if we want to have a good life, if we want to enjoy life, if we want to be blessed, and we want our families to be blessed. All we need to do is those 10 things. And God promised them that all their enemies would fall before them. He promised them that they would be blessed in their houses, that they'd be blessed in the field, they'd be blessed when they rise up, when they lay down. God was going to bless everything that they set their hand to. He said, "You'll be the head and not the tail, and all the other nations of the world will look to you. All you have to do is follow these 10 things." And as we've seen the history of Israel, and he's dealt with them as a nation up to this point, but now in the book of Samuel, we see that the writing takes a little different turn, and God starts speaking about the priests and the leadership that is before Israel. They've been in the Promised Land now for quite a number of years, and instead of obeying God, they've disobeyed God. They've not followed his commands. They've followed all of the heathen practices of the people that lived in the land. And rather than conquering them, they have been conquered by them. They are worshiping at their temples and following their ideas of religion and worship and bowing down to idols. all the while professing that they are still God's chosen people and all of God's blessing and favor is going to be upon them. And now God brings the narration right down to the priests. We're looking at a priestly family. This Eli was the high priest. He was the leader of the nation of Israel. I've entitled this message, "Judgment Will Begin at the House of God." Because we as Christians were kind of like Lot was as he was coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Our souls and our hearts get vexed every day. We look around us and we think, how in the world did the world get in the mess that it is in? How can things really be this bad? How can they be this wrong? How can so many things that are so wrong be looked at as though they are right, and things that we know that are good and right looked at as though they are wrong? How did that happen? And it is. The world is lost. It needs a Savior. I still get blown away sometimes when I stop and think about some of it, and then I kind of get a hold of myself and I think, well, you know, they're lost. What do you expect? They've cried for years that we don't want to hear about God. There is no God, and we don't want the Bible, and we don't want prayer, and they've just about everything is okay except the truth. The truth of God's Word. That's the thing that's gotten and gets more and more outlawed every day. But as bad as things are, I used to say the world's going to hell in a basket. They're out of the basket. They have fallen out of the basket now. They don't even have a basket. And they're running toward it. Hard as they can run at it. And they don't want you and I to get in their way either while they're headed there. But God's Word always begins at the house of God. The reason is because to whom much is given, much is required. When God is looking down and he's judging things, he's not saying, oh, look how bad the world's going, and look at the effect it's having on the church. He's looking down and saying, how bad is the church going, and why isn't it having an effect on the world? We're supposed to be the salt and the earth. We're supposed to be the thing that is making it different. And if you're really in the church, you are. If you are really loving God and keeping his word and doing what he's asking you to do, and hey, he doesn't ask that much. You know, all God ever really says to us is don't sin. And he describes what sin is. I've had a lot of people tell me things that were sinful, they thought were sinful, that God doesn't speak about at all. So make sure you know what is and what isn't, but it isn't that big a deal. Especially if you're born again and the Spirit of God lives inside of you, because he's going to guide you and direct you. But as Brother Steve has so eloquently said this morning, you have to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But I can tell you this, God's judgment on this world is going to begin in his house with his people. It isn't going to begin out there. And we see it here with Eli and his sons. We've seen how wicked the sons of Eli were. Eli was a high priest, and his sons served under him. God had given him a promise. God had called his whole family into the priesthood. And Eli, as their father, spoke to them about their sins, but he didn't do anything to correct or change their behavior. As we read last week, I believe in the week before, it said, because of the way those boys acted, because of the way they were doing ministry and leading the nation of Israel, people started to abhor the Lord and the things of God. Sin is bad enough when it's done by any man, but it's even worse when it's done by the men and women who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders. To whom much is given, much is required. And trust me, God and I had some long talks while I was putting this together. Eli said to his sons, he said, if one man wrongs another, God will mediate for him. God's always trying to help us. He's always trying to teach us how to love him and love other people and get along with other people. But Eli went on to say, if a man wrongs the Lord, who's going to intercede for him? Now, most of you know my personal testimony, and I'm not going to get into it and bore you with it, but I was about as lost could be. And when God was able to reach my heart and show me that there was a way, that there was a truth, and there was a life in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, I had enough sense to turn from my sins, accept Him as Savior and Lord, and say, now, God, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to live? But you know what scares me more than anything? I've been a pastor for 35 years. If you're lost and you're trying to find your way, there is a God in heaven that will move heaven and earth to get in your face and get in your path and redeem you and bring you to His Son. But if you do that, and you walk with God for a while, for a couple months or a couple years or a decade or two, and then you start disobeying God and sinning against God, where in the world are you going to go? And see, I know a lot of church people that are lost. They are. And I think, dear God, there's nowhere left for them to go. There's no other place. When you turn your back on God, there's no other mediator. There's no other Savior. I was in the gutter, lost, when God found me. Thank God. I don't want to be in the church and be lost. And our churches are full of lost people. You know, it's hard for us to think that it would be God's will to slay anybody. It really is, because He came to save men, not destroy them. People are always saying, oh, why did God do this to me? Why did God do that to me? I got to tell you something. God is never your problem. He is always your answer, but He is never your problem. And God really doesn't have to destroy you or slay you. If you just choose to go your own way, you will take care of it yourself. Spiritual suicide is eternal suicide. No matter how slow you are going about it, it still has the same results. You're going to die never to live again in eternity with anybody or anything that you love. But you know, one of the reasons we don't like to think about God wanting to slay anybody is we think, man, if He can get mad at that person, He might just get upset at me once in a while. If He can slay anybody, He might want to slay me one day. So we have a hard time with it. But how many of you know there are times when God has to surgically remove the disease that would take everything else down with it? You know, when you get bad enough that God's got to take you out or allow you to take yourself out in order to save others, you're in a bad place. And I tell you, right before I got saved, I was in one of those places. I wasn't just hurting me. There's no such thing as I'm just doing it to me. I ain't hurting anybody else. That is a fallacy. When you don't live for God, you hurt yourself. You hurt everybody around you, and everything around you gets hurt in some way or another. And see, God is looking at these priests who are supposed to be setting the pattern and the example for the rest of the people to follow, and they're not. And God's like, I got to do something about this. I'm a musician, and I used to hear years ago as a kid, you know, that practice makes perfect. We got a music teacher in here, and she taught me years ago that perfect practice makes perfect. You know, as a musician, you can practice something the wrong way so long that you can't ever get it right again. And living for God's kind of like that. If you practice long enough, like Brother Steve said, your heart gets hard enough and set enough, you can't make the change. You fossilize. A fossil is a piece of matter that's failed to make the change. And we get to a place where we can't change because we turn it off. You're looking at a man that's scared to death of God. And I'm kind of schizo about it. Because He loves me more than anyone could ever possibly love me at all. And I got a wife that just loves me to death. She'd die for me. I know she would. But I'm still afraid of him. I'm afraid. He's God Almighty. He created everything. I get a little nervous if I get invited to go speak around dignitaries, let alone the God of the universe. And I understand I have an appointment with a private audience one day with him. So I'm scared to death of God. And I'm a pastor. You know, you can sit out there every week and say, well, that was really good, or yeah, wasn't that hot today, Pastor Ken? I could have stayed home. See, that's what you can think and you can feel about it, but I'm going to have to stand before God one day and answer for every single word that I've ever said to you. Because with ministry on any level, not only as pastors, but ministry on any level comes with great responsibility and great accountability. And I don't want to scare you, but if you name the name of Christ, this is what the Apostle Paul said. You better depart from iniquity. The Bible uses two words when it talks about sin. One of them is sin, the other is iniquity. You know what the difference is? You can sin for a season without knowing. Iniquity means you know better, but you do it anyway. That's what it means when the Bible said Judas Iscariot was filled with iniquity. He wasn't doing something he didn't understand. He knew what he was doing. And when we sin like that, that's the sin that God holds us accountable for, and we will be judged for if we don't repent and straighten up and walk with God. And what I don't want to scare you about is, as soon as you said, I'm a Christian, you become accountable before God and the rest of the world for the way you live your life. Because there are dozens, if not hundreds of people that are going to encounter you as you go through your life. And if they know or find out or understand at some point that you are a Christian, you are going to represent Christ to them, for better or for worse. When people encounter you every week and they find out you're a Christian, they find out you attend church, they decide through your interaction with them whether they're ever going to come here or not. That, you know, some of them are saying, man, if that's the way people are down there, maybe I need to go check that out. They're good people. They got good hearts. They care. They're kind. Or God forbid, if you're those people that none of us like to encounter, but they walk away from you and say, you know what? If that's Christianity, if that's the church, if that's New Life Christian Ministries, I don't need that. I don't want that. I don't want to come near that. People get on Facebook and say, don't judge me. Christians get on there and say, don't judge me. You're supposed to be living in such a way that the whole world is watching you, and it should lead them to Christ by your example. You ever been hacked on Facebook? I have, probably 20 times. What do? Change your password? They found it the first time. You got to realize, first of all, there's no such thing as internet security. Don't put anything on Facebook that you don't want God and the whole world to see. Right? I've been hacked many times, and I don't change it. Because if they follow mine long enough, they'll probably get saved. They'll probably say, hey, you know what? There's a God in heaven. I better make sure I'm in a right relationship with him. Now, when God comes to judge the world, he tells us through Jesus in Luke 12, listen to what he says. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act as he would wish him to act shall be beaten with many lashes. But he who did not know and did things worthy of a beating shall be beaten with few lashes. For everyone to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. Of him to whom men entrust much, they will require and demand all the more. He's talking about judgment. He's saying, look, there's a difference between doing wrong and not knowing you're doing wrong, and doing wrong and knowing you're doing it. You know why judgment's going to begin at the house of God? Because we know better. We know better. When you are in church and you look around and you see people, and sometimes we look around and we say, man, that one's a hypocrite. And they might be. I told God that many years ago. I was ready to quit church. I was ready to quit being a Christian. I was done with it all. I looked around. I said, I've said there. I didn't say it out loud in my heart. I was going, I don't think there's a person in this place that knows Jesus Christ. I was ready to quit. And I looked over. Thank God, she's already gone on to be with glory. I looked over, and there was one lady in the middle of that. Everybody else just sitting looking like you are today. She's sitting there with her hands up and tears streaming down her face, and she's just worshiping God. And the Holy Spirit spoke to her. He said, she loves me. He said, as long as she loves me, you have no excuse. You can't use the rest of these people for excuse. I said, God, they're hypocrites. He said, you're right. They are. By that time, I'm so broken. I got up out of my seat, went up, and I was kneeled down at the altar, and I was crying to God. I said, God, I don't know if I can go on anymore. God said, you know what? He said, most of them are hypocrites. And I wasn't just saying that. I'd run into them. I'd see them out, you know, during the week, and they were doing all kinds of things they shouldn't have been doing. Ungodly things. But you know what God said to me when I knelt down there? He said, are you going to be a part of the problem or part of the answer? He said, I need people to live for me and show them. And if you know more than they know, you need to be an example to them. See, I know people that love lost people that don't like church people. You got to love them too. The scribes and Pharisees were like serpents and snakes and dead men bone, but Jesus still loved them, still died for them, still tried to reach out to them, even in his last breath. He told them, go ahead and kill me, but there's one coming after me that if you'll listen to him, you can still get saved, but if you don't listen to him, you're done. And that's really, I think, where I became a surrendered Christian. Because it was no longer about what everybody else was doing. It was about, what am I doing? I'm going to stand before God one day. You're going to stand before God one day. You're not going to answer for the people next door, or the people in the pew in front of you or beside you. You're going to answer for you. And not only that, you're going to answer for your example. At some point, I got the crazy idea I wanted to be a pastor. You don't know how many times down through the years now I'm like, God, can we renege on that? Could I just go back and sit down? I'll shut up. I'll be good. I'll be quiet. I'll quit criticizing. I'd be a much better church member now that I've been a pastor for a few years. I helped bury my first pastor, and I think, oh, one of the first things I'm going to have to do when I get to heaven is probably apologize to him. Be careful what you point out about other people, because God's going to call you into account for it. See, I've learned, even when I see other Christians failing, God's saying, well, if you have more light than they do, you need to love them, you need to show Christ to them, and you need to do everything that you can not to be a stumbling block and help them find the light that you're walking in. That's the difference. Now, there's a sense where we're all teachers and leaders because we're Christians. If you're a Christian and you live in your neighborhood and there aren't Christians around you, guess who is the teacher and the leader of Christianity in your community? You are. Matthew 23, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, see, they were the religious leaders. They were the priests and the religious leaders and teachers. He said, you hypocrites. That was my problem back then. I was a Pharisee. I was very fair, you see. At least I thought I was. He said, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them to enter in that are going in. Whew. Think about it. You can be in church and hinder people from getting into the kingdom. Back in the early 70s, I had hair down to here. I was a hippie. Had a lot of other problems. But if you were a long-haired hippie in the early 70s, you might as well have been black, too. I pulled into gas stations where they would lock the door and shut the pumps off, Brother Steve. I would go into restaurants and sit down. They said, "We ain't serving you." And I encountered a few people that told me, "We're Christian, hippie." I remember riding down Washington Street. I was living in an apartment. I found a Gideon Bible, some of you know about, and I started reading in it, and I read, "Straight is a gate, narrow is a way, and few there be that find it." And I knew a few people who claimed to be Christian who had mistreated me because I was a long-haired hippie. So I'm riding down Washington Street, and I get beside a particular church on Sunday morning. I got my Chevy van, and I got my music going in the 8-track player, and I look over, and here's all these people lined up going into church, and I saw a couple of them that had treated me like dirt. And I remember thinking, "Straight is a gate, narrow is a way, and that's probably not the way." That's what I thought when I rode by that church and by those people on a sunny Sunday morning. I thought, that must not be the way. Why? Because they didn't act like Jesus. They professed Jesus, but they didn't act like Jesus. And man, we're in trouble when we do that, because we're not really entering in. We're not really embracing Christianity and living out our religion, if you will. But we're pretending to. But you know what? There are people outside the doors that are watching us, and they're being hindered because they're looking and saying, "That's not it. That must not be where it is." Imagine being in the ministry and Jesus says, "You're not going in, and you're hindering those that are trying to get in." I've thought a few times over the last couple of years, I said, if there's anything that would make me disbelieve Christianity, it's people who profess Christianity and don't live it. I know the world's lost. I know the devil is mean as you can be, and we can be as mean as he is. So I understand it when people who don't know God or profess God or don't go to church act like the devil. But when church people act like the devil, it gets a little rough. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayer." Now here is the really scary part. He said, "Therefore you're going to receive the greater damnation." How many of you know just going to hell is probably going to be bad enough? But what Jesus is giving us a little insight into here is that hell is going to be worse for some than it is for others. Somehow, some way, damnation is going to be greater for some than it is for others. There's a classic piece of literature that you can't even hardly get your hands on anymore called Dante's Inferno. You need to read it. He took this idea from the Bible, and he tells a story of all these different people that went to hell, and based on the sins that they committed, the type of things they did in their lives, there is a level of hell that they live in. You need to read it. Scare you to death. Might scare you to God. Somebody said it might scare the hell out of you. Greater damnation. You mean I can go to hell and then it can get worse? Yeah. Yeah. It's going to be worse. I've been watching documentaries the last couple of days because we're coming up on the 20th anniversary of 9/11. And I thought I'd seen all of them, but they're starting to do documentaries now from people who survived it and people who lived through it and people's families that were touched by it. And I got to tell you, when I watch a lot of it, it's all I can do to watch it. And I think, you know, there are people in hell, and they deserve to be in hell. To do the kind of things that some people do to other people who have never done a thing to them, who they don't know nothing about, there has to be a hell. And there are people that deserve to go to hell. They don't have to, because there's a Savior that will save anyone and anybody. I used to pray for Osama bin Laden. I don't think it did any good. Man was a psychopath. But I'm just telling you, To whom much is given, much is required. I'd rather be a drunk in a gutter, lost, and know nothing about God than be somebody coming to church and playing church. That's what I'm trying to say to you. That's the whole crux of it. You know why? Because you know better. If you're just playing church, you know better. Listen to what James 3:1 says. It says, not many of you should become teachers, that is, self-constituted censors and reprovers of others. That's what I was early on when I was calling everybody hypocrites in the church. I was a self-appointed censor and critic of everybody else. What you really are, and what I really was so full of myself, God was having a hard time getting in. Somebody said, and it sounds so simple, but it's so true. We are not called to be fruit inspectors. We're called to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And if somebody else's fruit looks rotten to you, shine on them a little bit. Show them Christ instead of just criticizing, censoring, and running away. I've had people say to me, well, I quit church because I know how people are in church. I haven't quit church, number one, because I love God and He calls all of us not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But the other reason I haven't quit church is because of that conversation we had at the altar years ago when He said, I need somebody, I need someone to show others how to live for me. And I said, God, if you will help me by your grace, you got one. I will do it. Why? Because churches are filled full of lost people. People down through the years, they've answered, what kind of outreach ministry do you do? We do outreach ministry all over the world and all around the neighborhood. But I'll tell you where the biggest outreach ministry happens is right here. I know people that forsake the church, go out and say you're going to do ministry. That's ridiculous. Like there ain't no lost people in church. Jesus loved the church, died for the church, gave himself for the church because it is the greatest tool of evangelism that the world has ever seen. That's right. And he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I said, Lord, I'll be there if it's me, my wife, and somebody else. It has been a few times. James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, self-constituted censors and reprovers of others, but my brethren, for you know we teachers are going to be judged by a higher standard and with greater severity than other people, thus we assume the greater accountability and the more condemnation. People have asked me down through the years, they said, why do you preach like you do and how do you preach like you do? Why are you not afraid? You know why? Because I don't know any Sunday that I stand up here, I don't know that this is going to be the last message I'll ever preach, and maybe 20 seconds after church is over, I might be standing right in the presence of God, and I want to make sure what I've said is something that I'm going to be glad I've said when I stand before God, even if it ruffles you a little bit. I'm trying to ruffle you a lot. I'm trying to help you and guide you and stir you every week toward the kingdom of God. Because if you've been a Christian as long as I have and you've seen how many people come and how many people go, how many people profess Christianity and then walk away from Christianity, it's a wonder I don't stand out on the street corners and yell at people. I'm telling you, heaven is real, hell is real. And if you don't really live for God, you're going to get caught up in it. I don't care how many churches you go to. I used to be afraid of going on a mission field. I thought God was going to call me because I thought somehow they're all different. They're not. They have different environment. They have different food. They have different culture. But human nature is the same all over the planet. And we all need a Savior. The minute we begin to censor and reprove others, we take on the responsibility of what we've learned and what we know. So be careful how you criticize. I remember being a young person. I thought I understood it all, and I thought I knew it all, and I was ready to tell everybody everything. I'm telling you, the more I learn about Jesus Christ and the more I walk with Him, the quieter I get. I think, Kenny, you don't know nothing. You don't know anything, what you think you what you ought to know. Some of us so busy watching everybody else like I was, man, we're forgetting we're the ones that we have to deal with. You can't fix everybody else. You can't fix anybody else. Fix you. If you fix you, that'll have the greatest impact on everybody else around you. You know, we take on that responsibility. As soon as we say, I know something you don't, we take on the responsibility for what we know. Read the gospel sometime and see how many times Jesus said to people, "You have said. You have said." You know what he was saying to them? Well, he actually said it in a couple other places. He said, "Your own words are going to condemn you." When he said that, "You have said." Not what he said, what you have said. He's saying, "You're responsible. You just told me that you know something, and you're going to be responsible for what you know." Because we all are before God. See, we're saying that we have knowledge that another does not have, and we become stewards of that knowledge, and we become accountable before God. I've read the Bible upside down and backwards so many times, I've lost count of how many times I've written it. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just telling you, I love the Word of God. But you know what else? Do you know how accountable that's going to make me when I stand before God? I can't say, "Well, I didn't know that was in there. I never read that verse before. I didn't have that one on the refrigerator, Lord. I did not know about it. I never saw a bumper sticker with that on it." Now, see, I can't say that because we become accountable. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul's writing to a young pastor, and he says this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." See, when James was telling us, don't many of you become teachers, he wasn't saying, don't teach. He's saying, just realize the responsibility and accountability that you have. And that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. He said, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first partaker of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Let me paraphrase to you what Paul was saying to Timothy. Timothy, ministry is not about doing, it's about being. Timothy, you have to personify. You got to first be partakers of what you're trying to give to other people. It has to be a reality in your life before you can give it to them. That's what Matthew meant when he spoke of Jesus and said, he spoke as one that had authority and not as the scribes. You know what the scribes and Pharisees were doing? They were reading it out of a book. They weren't living it. They weren't doing it. They were just reading about it and talking about it. You know what gave Jesus authority? You know what will give you authority as a Christian in other people's lives? If you're living what you're talking. Because you don't have to go to church to not like hypocrites. Lost people don't like hypocrites either. You don't like hypocrites. You don't like people professing to be something that they're not. So don't try to tell people this is what a Christian is if you're not one. If you're not doing those things. If you're not living out the gospel. You're going to have very little effect or authority. That's why I know I got to live it out. I could come to church every Sunday, Brother Steve, and play church. I could live like the devil. I could mistreat my wife, mistreat my family, cheat on my taxes, not pay my bills, do all the ungodly things that so many ungodly people do, and get up here and just smile at you with my little new life emblem and just preach the gospel like there's no end to it. I can do that. And there are men that have done that that have filled arenas with people and continue to do it. The problem with that is this. You're going to stand before God one day. You're going to stand before God one day and you're going to answer for every word that you've said, and you're not going to have any power, any authority, any anointing. We call it the anointing. You're not going to have any of that that is going to touch people's hearts and people's lives. That's the difference. I don't want to waste my life playing church. I love church. But there are other fun things you can do on Sunday. Look around you. Some of them's proven it. It's the last hurrah of the summer, Labor Day weekend. Seriously, this is one of the lowest attended church services in all the churches across the country that we'll have all year long. And it's okay. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. This Paul is still talking to Timothy. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Clean vessels, dirty vessels. You go to the cabinet to get a drinking glass. Do you want to find a dirty glass and get a drink out of it? You want to find a clean one. You want a clean one. God does too. God will use you and God will use me, but he wants that vessel clean enough that he can flow through it. I kind of look at being a Christian like being the downspout on the gutter of heaven. As long as that spout is clean. I got up on the ladder the other day before that storm, checked every one of my gutters. They was clean as a whistle, Brother Jack. If I had not got up on the ladder and checked them, they'd have been plugged and the water had been running everywhere when that rain got here. But they were clean as a whistle. I said, God, make me like that gutter. I want to be clean. I want to be a vessel in your hand that you can flow through. Jesus said, like rivers of living water. That's what it means. Now, I'm running out of time, but you know what? I'm not even going to do that. It's too good. I'm not going to just throw it out there like a Twinkie. I want to show you something next week in the Bible. There are two priesthoods that God follows all the way through the Old Testament. Now, I want you to see it, and I want you to see what the difference is between the two and what the effect is between the two. And once you see it, you will never see the Bible the same again. So yes, you're going to have to come back next week. Praise team, would you come to the platform, please? I didn't get to the closing, so I'm not sure how to close this. But I'm going to say this to you. If I've been speaking today, the Holy Spirit's been putting anything, his finger on anything in your heart and your life, you say, you know what? God, in that area, I'm playing around. He does that. I know he does it. He does it to me when I'm sitting in front of the computer putting these messages together. He say, hey, preacher, thou that preaches to another, are you doing that? If he's done that, the beautiful thing about the Lord's Day, about being with God's family, is right now, right where you are, as we worship, you can lift that before the throne of God. Jesus is a high priest who died for you, who loves you, who said, if you will confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And you can make those things right here today. And if he didn't put his finger on something like that, and I hope he didn't for most of you, you can pray and say, you know what, God? I want to be the example that Pastor Ken's talking about. I want to be that example to my wife. I want to be to my kids. I want to be to the neighbors. I want to be to the people I work with, people I go to school with, even my enemies, Lord. Help them see Jesus in me and help me be what you would have me to be, and he will do that. Amen? Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come before you right now again. We thank you for the light of your word. And Father, I know that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder the soul and spirit, the intents and thoughts of the heart. And none of us are here before you today, Father, by accident or coincidence. We're here because in eternity, Lord, you wanted us to have a checkup from the heart to the neck up to the feet down. You wanted us to reflect upon you, to meditate upon you, to love you like you love us. And so, Father, I pray that you would just help every one of us in this room today, not only to dedicate ourselves to you, but to stay committed to you. Lord, we can't live the whole Bible in one day or one afternoon, and you don't ask us to. You help us to take, you call us to take one step at a time, but to stay in step with the Spirit where you're leading, where you're guiding. Just in every moment, in all of our ways, to acknowledge you and our understanding of you, to walk in all the light that we have. Because you said if we walk in the light as you are in the light, the blood of your Son cleanses us from all sin. You're a lover of our souls. God, when we misstep and make mistakes, you're there if we run to you. But you will not cover deliberate rebellion, willful disobedience, sin, God, that we know that we're committing and doing and we do it anyway. Father, help us to find a place of healing. Help us to find a place of forgiveness. But most of all, give us a tender heart. As Brother Steve spoke, God, if there is calluses there, remove those calluses. You promised to give us a new heart and a new spirit. Father, help every person in this room, every person under the sound of my voice listening to this, to have a heart after you, Father, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?